Hey, everybody. Wow, it is really good to see you all. I wore my glasses so I looked intelligent. Did that pull it off? Cool. Hey, I don't know if you guys remember, but in 89, a movie came out, and it was the third in a series called Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. You guys remember that movie? And at the beginning of the movie, he's actually teaching a class because Indiana Jones is a professor of archaeology at a university. And he's teaching this class and he's talking about all these great discoveries they made. And then he ends with this. He says, "So forget any ideas that you have about lost cities or exotic travel and digging up the world. We do not follow maps to bury treasure, and X never, ever marks the spot." Well, I'm going to talk to you about one of those X's today. So, I think it was in the fall of 2020, we were on our very first trip. My wife and I ended up on the trip going to Egypt. And we were trying to go to Israel, but you remember that was when COVID was going on and nobody wanted to go to anywhere, basically. And Israel wouldn't let us in. So the chance came up to go to Egypt. Now, I'd been watching this movie. I'd been watching this guy for years, and I got excited about that. Let's go to Egypt. Let's go experience that. I mean, I remember seeing National Geographic when I was a little kid, and they were moving a big temple down in southern Egypt called Abu Simbel, and I just was fascinated by the fact that they could cut this thing apart, move it up the hill, rebuild it, and make it something really special. And I always wanted to go there. So that was my opportunity. I was excited to go. And so one day we were in the city of Luxor, which is a city about halfway down the country of Egypt. It's in the middle spot. And there's all these great temples there, the Temple of Luxor, the Temple of Karnak, the Valley of the Kings, the Valley of the Queens. So all these wonderful, exciting things about Egypt. And we were actually standing in this temple one evening, and it was dark, and it was COVID, so nobody else was around. Our little group had the entire place to ourselves, which was amazing, because I've been there several times since, never had that happen. There's always a million people. But we were all by ourselves, and Pastor Joe was with us. And he looked at us and he said, "I don't know if you guys realize this or not, but you're standing in the place where Moses confronted Pharaoh. Remember that whole 'let my people go' thing from Charlton Heston? It happened here where you're standing." And a sense of awe came over me that I can't explain. It may not have happened right on the spot we were at, but it happened in the city of Luxor. It happened in this area. Moses of the Bible was standing where we stood. And the Bible played out right where we were. It was mind-boggling to me. It brought the Bible to life in a way that I could never explain in any other way than just say I was in awe. It brought adventure to the Bible. It drew me into faith in a way that I had never been before. And it kept drawing me back to Egypt over and over again. But it bothered me that the Egyptian authorities, the archaeologists, which there's a bazillion of them there, and the tour guides and the books will never talk about the Israelites even being in Egypt. They'll deny that, or they'll try to downplay it, or that the Exodus ever really happened. You see, you're talking about a Muslim country. It's 90% Muslim. And the last thing they ever want to do is admit that the Jews were in their country, let alone that they beat their butt and got out of there. So it's really hard, but how do you reconcile biblical history with what they're telling us in modern day archaeology? Because you see, biblical history, when we see this stuff in real life, just like that moment in that temple, when we see that in real life, we realize that we experience God's might, God's power in a way that we've never done before. We experience God's sovereignty. We see it in the history and in the story of the Exodus. We see God's sovereignty over the gods of Egypt. You see, they were the most powerful nation in the world at that point. And their gods were considered, well, gods. Even though they were little g gods, they were not real. But they had the power behind them to make everybody else believe what they believed. And the most important part of the entire Exodus story is that God used that moment to pull the Israelites out of Egypt and preserve the bloodline that led to Jesus Christ and our salvation. See, being in Egypt didn't give me faith. It's really important to realize that. But it gave life to the abstract. It was like somebody took a black and white movie and colorized it, and all of a sudden it just came to, you know, remember Wizard of Oz when all of a sudden the colors came on? It's like, whoa, wait, where'd that come from? And that was kind of that moment for me. It didn't bring me to faith, it enlivened my faith. So let's just review the Exodus story really quickly. And I don't want to go through all of it because it is, I think it's, we're going through 13 or 14 chapters of Exodus, so I couldn't really read all of that to you. But I wanted to give you kind of a synopsis so you understand where we're poking at. The first part is that the Israelites were in Goshen, or actually in all of Egypt at this point, because Joseph, at the end of Genesis, had brought them there, or invited them there, and they all came, Jacob and his 11 sons, because Joseph was the 12th, so they all came to Egypt to survive a famine. So they were all living in Egypt, and Exodus starts at that point and says that the Israelites had been, you know, blossomed in numbers, and that the nation had become great, they'd become wealthy because they were living in the best land of Egypt, and that the Pharaoh was getting kind of scared. So it says that a Pharaoh came to power who did not know Egypt, or Joseph. See, Joseph was venerated in Egypt up until that point because he was somebody that saved the entire nation. And they realized the power and the intelligence and the extraordinary man that he was. There was a dynastic change, meaning that one family who had been in power kind of fell away and another family came up to power. And that family that came into power was a new pharaoh, a new king, who didn't know Joseph. We're going to get into that a little bit later on, but we're going to see that his name is Amos. We've actually identified who that king that came to power was. And he was the one that subjugated the Israelites. He was the one that took them into captivity. He said, no, you guys are way too rich, you're way too powerful, and if something happens, you're going to turn on me. I'm going to make sure that that doesn't happen. So he subjugated them and enslaved them. And then it says, Pharaoh ordered the killing of all male babies. It goes down a little bit. And I want you to understand something in this. This is not the same Pharaoh. This is not Amos. This is a whole new Pharaoh, because we're talking about a length of time. And it's kind of hard in the biblical text, but if you start to dig it apart, which we're going to kind of get into a little bit today, you'll understand that that was a new guy. But in the midst of all that, Moses is born. And you guys may remember 3 months, his mom hid him and said, I'm going to hide him away. I'm not going to let anybody find him. And eventually it got too much, and she realized that he had to be, yeah, they were going to get discovered. So she put him in a little basket made of reeds and tar and pitch and put him afloat on the Nile River. And he was found by Moses' daughter. Okay, so we're talking about right here on this timeline. And Moses' daughter plucked him out of the Nile, and he was raised by his actual biological mom. And then when time came, she brought him into the royal family and adopted him, which is mind-boggling because the royal bloodline is something very important to the Israelites. They wanted to keep that very important or very close because the royal bloodline was considered gods in Egypt. If you were the Pharaoh, you were considered a living embodiment of a god. It wasn't just you were king or you were in charge or you were the boss. So we know that Moses was raised in a royal life, and that at the age of 40, and again, we're jumping ahead, but at the age of 40, he killed an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite slave. And because of the politics of the day, he ended up running away because he knew he was going to be killed. So we know that happened in 1486, and I'll get into why in just a minute. But in 1486, he fled Egypt, and he went to Midian. And Midian is an area of Saudi Arabia. It's outside the reach of the Egyptian pharaoh. And he hid there for 40 years. He was married, had sons. And he went from living in the palace and probably the heir apparent to the throne of Egypt to tending sheep in the middle of the wilderness. Talk about becoming humble. And then it says that he was there for 40 years, so we know that that pharaoh was in power for 40 years, And then it said that Pharaoh died. And then the other thing that we know because of the plagues that happened was that Pharaoh did not have his firstborn son as his heir. So somebody other than his firstborn was the heir, because his firstborn son died, right? So let's get into a little bit of the actual history. We've listened to the biblical story a little bit. Let's get into a little bit of the history. So in 1 Kings 6:1, it says that Solomon started to build the temple 480 years after the Exodus. And we know when Solomon built the temple, so we can actually date the Exodus. It's not just an abstract. It's not just something that happened in the past. It actually happened in real life. And we know that it was 966 or 967. It's a little bit on the edge as to when Solomon built the temple, so that we can actually date the Exodus to 1446 BC. We've got an exact year that it happened. And that's where all this begins. You see, we can look at the chronicles of the pharaohs of Egypt. That's all well written down. The Egyptians were great at keeping records. And we know exactly when and what line these guys lined up and where they were. So we know who was there. We know who the pharaoh was. We know who the pharaoh was when this happened. We know who the pharaoh was when this happened. And we're going to look at a couple of these guys. The first one is Tutmosis I. He should be coming up. Handsome fellow, isn't he? Okay, so Tutmosis I was, he just looked so peaceful and calm. Do you realize this is the guy that said, hey, murder all the babies? This is the guy that looked at everybody and said, you know what, I don't want to be thrown out of power. Any child under, you know, let's just throw him in the water, let's kill him. What a peach, huh? But he was actually the Pharaoh when Moses was born in 1526. The next one I want you to see is his daughter. So that's actually a Pharaoh, but she is the second female Pharaoh in Egypt ever. And her name is Hatshepsut. This was the woman, you were looking at the face of the woman who pulled Moses out of the water. And the amazing thing is, and I did not do this to you guys, every single one of these people that I'm going to show you, with the exception of Moses, we have their mummies. Their bodies are actually laying in a museum in Cairo, and you can go and look in the face of the woman that pulled Moses out of the water. And she's dressed as a pharaoh because, as part of her history, she actually proclaimed herself to be pharaoh for a while. And that caused a whole big political scene, and that's part of why Moses had to flee when he killed the Egyptian. The next person is Tutmosis II. Do we have Tut? Okay, well, there he is. I know, he looks just like Hatshepsut, doesn't he? You know why? That's her brother and her husband. Yeah, it was a little creepy back then. But he ended up marrying his sister, and she had a daughter with him, and then he had a son by a concubine, one of his girlfriends. He didn't even have a son with his wife. And his son, Tutmosis III, actually became Pharaoh after him. But the problem is that Tutmosis III, this guy, I know they start to all look alike, don't they? But Tutmosis III actually came to power when he was 2 years old. So that's when Hatshepsut stepped in and said, you know what, I'll be his regent, I'll take care of things, and eventually she declared herself pharaoh. And then after him, Tut III, and it's important for this, Tut III ruled for 56 years, and I will bounce back to that real quick in a minute. And then the last guy, Amenhotep II, excuse me. That was the pharaoh of the Exodus. That's the pharaoh that looked Moses in the eye and said, nope, I'm not going to let your people go. That's the one that stood on the banks of the Red Sea and watched his army get plunged into death. And we know this because we know the dates that he ruled, and we know that 1446 falls into his rule. So 1446 is when the Exodus happened. We know that he was in power at that point. We also know a couple of other things. First of all, we obviously know he was incredibly stubborn because he went through all of those plagues and still looked God in the eye and said, no. And another really important point, his son was not the one that came to power. His firstborn son. Now, we know the firstborn son did not come to power because he was killed in the 10th plague. It was actually his thirdborn son who became Thutmose IV that ended up taking over for him. So I told you all of this to introduce you to my little friend here. Somebody came back with me from Egypt. His name is Senemut. And Senemut is a very important figure because he was a main character in the midst of all this with Hatshepsut and Tut the second and the third. Kind of interesting, too, that their name is Thutmose, isn't it? Moses, Thutmose. Wonder where they got the name. So, enter Senemut, and I want you to remember, okay, so what do we know about Moses at this point? We know that he was born in 1526, that he was raised by royals, that he was part of the royal family and adopted into it. We know that he was, from some other extra-biblical sources, we know that he was a very intelligent man, that he rose to power, and that he became the de facto ruler of Egypt. And that at the age of 40, he just disappeared. He ran away into the wilderness. So we know those things about Moses. Here's some interesting things about Mr. Senemut here, though. Guess what year he was born in? 1526 BC. He was a non-royal. He was a member of a commoner family, but he was adopted into the royal family. He was born in the first year of Thutmose I's reign. He was a very powerful and intelligent man. He had ninety royal titles, which included being the head of basically the head of the army, the head of the government, the head of the agriculture, and the chief architect. So this guy was no slouch. His name Senemut means mother's brother. So that if you see this here. You see this little head right here? That's actually Nefuri. That's Hatshepsut's daughter. So a non-royal would never be allowed to touch a royal person. They would never be allowed to come in contact with them like that or hold them. And all the about half the statues of Senemut that we have, he's holding Nefuri. So we know that he was considered of royal blood. But his name, Senemut, means mother's brother. Which means it's kind of like they said, yeah, he's really royalty. Now remember, I told you earlier that the royalty was considered gods. They were considered the manifestation of the gods in Europe in Egypt. And so for them to say that this guy is a member of royalty when he was never born that way, they were basically authenticating him and adopting him into the family. We know that. At the age of 40 and 40 years before the Exodus, in 1486, Senemut disappears off the map. All over the area of Luxor, there's statues of him and writings of him on the wall. He's got a tomb that's in the Valley of the Queens right next to Hatshepsut's, which was only for royalty. And in that year, 1486, he disappears at the age of 40. And we know that his tomb was never used. So he didn't die because they would have buried him. So who does that sound like? I want to introduce you to my friend, Moses. We can actually today walk into a museum and look into the face of the biblical Moses. Now, just like I said at the beginning with Indiana Jones, X never marks the spot. It's not like somebody went, hey, Moses. The Egyptian names were different than the Israelite names, and it says later in the Bible that Moses refused to use his Egyptian name after the Exodus. So we only know him as Moses. But we know through timelines and life experience that this probably is the Moses of the Bible. Pretty amazing. I can't say for sure, and I'll be honest with you. I'm not 100% sure because there's no X. There's no place that says Moses. But through all of the circumstantial evidence, all the life surroundings of this guy, I'm pretty confident he is, or I wouldn't be up here. But so what? You know, I mean, if we believe that we understand the truth, the fact about Moses, or any other part of the Bible, that doesn't mean that we have faith. And faith is really the important part. You know, we can know those things. It illuminates the Bible. It demonstrates the historical accuracy of the Bible. But it's like we're waiting on a meal. I know you are all waiting on a meal, and I'm sorry if I'm going too long. But if anybody goes out for dessert, I want an apple pie. We cool? All right. But it's like the Bible, the scripture is the sandwich. And all we're getting in this, when we're looking at the historicity of the Bible, is not faith. It's not the sandwich. It's kind of like the pickle on the side or the chips. It's a side dish that helps it make it better. And I want to make sure that we understand that, because our faith is really what's important. This doesn't build faith. It's fun to look at. It's fun to dig into. If you ever want to see three people nerd out, wait till Pastor Joe, Pastor Cliff, and I get into an office and start talking about Egypt. 3 hours later, we're, you know, still talking about it, and our hair's on fire, and we're all excited about something. But I want to look at Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:1. That's 7. You're killing me, Smalls. Okay. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. So knowing something is not faith. If we jump to Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace, wow, all I have to do is read and it pops up. That's so cool. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we live by faith, not by sight. And then we go down to Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe. Oh, there's more. That he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, guys, it's fun to look at all this stuff. It's fun to look at the history. It's fun to look at the archaeology. We can go to Israel. We can go to Jordan. We can go to Egypt. And we can see where the Bible happened. That night when I was standing in that temple at Luxor, I was praying because I was just overwhelmed. I just wanted to be in the presence of God. And I really just, you know, sometimes you hear that small, faint voice. And I heard that small, faint voice, and he said, you know, I'm going to show you where I did what I did. And I was a puddle. And I just soaked it all up because God was showing me where he did what he did. And that's what he's doing in this moment. He's showing us what he did. And he's giving us a little glimpse into the history of it. Again, I don't know for sure. I might be completely wrong. If you guys have a different theory, come talk to me. I'd love to hear it. But all the arrows seem to point in the right direction, and that's fun. See, we grow in knowledge by experiencing God. What God did, where he did. We grew in knowledge of that. We can go to Egypt, we can go to Israel and experience all of that. But we grow in faith when we take the time to set that aside and experience God. And I don't want you to miss that. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for bringing us together in this moment. Lord, we thank you for this time to just see a little bit of where you did, what you did. Lord, we ask you to please bless us with this meal. Lord, bless us with this day. And in the midst of all of this, help us to firmly keep our eyes fixed on you, because we know that with you, there is faith. And with faith, we please you. We thank you and praise you for all that you are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.